Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's good to see your all's smiling faces and be with you all today. This is the last official Sunday of the Sam's sabbatical. And if anybody needs me or Greg, we'll probably be taking a nap this afternoon. That's not because sabbatical's over. That's just what we normally do. I normally do. I don't know about Greg. So I've already got mine planned out, scheduled in later today. So I do want to say a special sabbatical thank you to people here real quick. You know, outdoing one another in honor, I feel, is appropriate. And thinking through these past 3 months, really how smooth things have gone, how people stepped into things from PowerPoints and bulletins to schedules to Hillary stepping in on Truth for Kids, for all that James has done, deacon work, and even when, you know, Mark had his accident and people stepping into different things and all the things that people do and filling in and being here and doing the work of the Lord. So I appreciate you all. This is a wonderful collection of people that are here to serve God in this community. And I don't want to take that lightly or think about it lightly. I said, Greg, Sam, and I met this past week, and it was like one of the things we learned during Sam's sabbatical, and I was like, I would say a stronger appreciation too for Greg and his leadership and how he handles things and working along side by side with him. So I appreciate you all here, appreciate this church. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible I quoted fairly often is 1 Corinthians 15:58, and that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen. So our work that we do here is kingdom filled, it's not in vain, and just because sabbatical is over doesn't mean it stops either, right? So appreciate you all and all that you do. So I just wanted to say that as we start off today. I appreciate you all. I'm thankful that God saved you all. So what I was affectionately calling the sabbatical psalm series, we have covered a lot of ground in the book of Psalms. And I hope in this that you all have seen value in studying the book of Psalms. Hopefully you've learned something from it, that you've grown to appreciate Psalms better. I think, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, that sometimes Psalms could just be like, I need to knock out this Psalm in my daily reading and move along. Like, it's a large book, the largest, 150 chapters. There's a lot to it, but hopefully we've seen the value of it as we've gone through it. So in the sabbatical psalm series, if you've not listened to all of it, all of them are on our website. Thanks, James, for posting those. They're all on there if you want to go back and listen. So we started this out, Greg started us out 3 months ago, Easter Sunday, on Psalm 22, on individual lament. I did Psalm 150, the last book of Psalms, on how to worship and what it looks like and why God is deserving of our worship too. Following week, Brad led us through Psalm 6, on how King David knows God. Greg covered Psalm 100 on giving thanks to God. Psalm 44, I preached on, needing for my own life, sermons on Psalm 44 on okay to groan and lament and what that looks like. Brad covered a precatory psalm in Psalm 109. Ken Jones marked the halfway point and preached on the kingship of Jesus in Psalm 110 and the sovereignty of God. Psalm 122 was preached on by Greg on being with God in his house. I preached on Psalm 49 on why we don't need to be fearful in times of trouble. Brad preached his third and final message in the series a few weeks ago on Psalm 78, on remembering what God has done for his people. And if we ever forget, read Psalm 78. That's a great one. And last week, Greg preached on Psalm 27, our confidence in God and not being of this world. And finally, today's sermon will be an enthronement psalm on Psalm 24. Another thing I need to be thankful of too is that we read through that we've had four guys here in this time that were able to fill the pulpit. And that's, for a church of our size, that is a great gift that God's given us. I appreciate these guys and the time they've spent and the effort and the sincerity or the weight of what it means to be up here and preach God's word. So I'm thankful for those guys up here. So as we end the sabbatical psalm series, I mentioned Psalm 24 is an enthronement psalm. It is right after the heels of probably the most famous psalm of Psalm 23. But in Psalm 24, being an enthronement psalm, what does that mean? Well, this means that this is giving God his like credit, or as they say now, I think they're still saying it, his flowers, phrase used nowadays, or giving God his attributes that he's worthy of, laying out his credentials, as I said, or laying out the facts of God about him and who he is. A commentary I read said this may have been how David brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. But essentially, this psalm states the amazing things about God, and that we as God's people, those who God saved, we get to worship him and how amazing it is. And that shouldn't be taken lightly. So as we read Psalm 24, there's some things I want you all to think about, to listen to. As we read this, we want to think about the greatness of God, the work he has done in his creation, saving the lost, inviting us in to worship him, and how we respond to his truths. So if you have a Bible, and if you need one, there's one in the pew. We're going to be in Psalm 24, and stay in there because we're going to be kind of jumping around a little bit today throughout the Bible. So Psalm 24, if you want to grab a Bible and turn to Psalm 24 now. All right, Psalm 24 reads, it says, it starts out, the King of Glory, a Psalm of David, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The King of Hosts. He is the King of Glory. Amen. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Psalm 24. We're thankful for these words and what it teaches us about you and who you are and how we should respond to your truths and the things that you have done. Pray for the preaching today that it would be spirit-filled and led, and that you would use your word in a mighty way, that it would go forth and not return void. Help those here today that are not saved, that they would be convicted of their sins, repent of them, and turn to you for salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Maybe this is just me, but do you ever read a passage of the Bible or scripture and the song or hymn that the song was written about, you know, in its scripture, does that come to mind immediately, like you just bust into tune? All right. So for me, as I read Psalm 24 the first time, I was transported back in time. It was the late 90s, maybe early 2000s. I was at Windermere. For you Southern Baptists of old, remember what Windermere was, the wonderful camp. I feel like that's been in discussion a lot here lately as we talked about Windermere. But I was in Youth Development Week, or later on we would be at World Changers and various things. And this song came to mind. If you remember the song Clean Hands by, I think Chris Tomlin sang it, made it more popular, but Clean Hands, Pure Heart. That song has been in repeat on my mind lately. But the lyrics of that song are basically repeating Psalm 24, I should say. Not accusing Chris Tomlin of plagiarizing, but the song goes, we bow our hearts, we bend our knees, O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. O Lord, we cast down our idols. So give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. O God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. Anybody familiar with that one? Okay. And it's basically the song, and it's repeated like 30 times. I tongue-in-cheek claim this as a song that's like it seemed like at camp and others, it's one of those songs like, we're going to sing this until someone gets saved. Like, if you're familiar with, like, usually at, like, church camp, there's, like, one evening where it's like, we're going to get real serious, the lights are off. And not to take credit away from the song, but that's just how I remember it. So it's one of those songs that came to mind as soon as I read the scripture. And there's some other ones in here, too. So as the song says, as we do, though, like we want to come humbly to God when we are in his presence, that he invites us into, even when, or maybe especially when, we are worshiping him. So what can make us humble, though? Well, less of us and more of God. Thinking less about us, less about our status, less about our wants, less about the things we've accomplished, less about the things that are our preferences, and more about God. So more about thinking of the things that God has done, thinking about the things that God has made, thinking that we should be so far removed from God that we should never see him, but him sending Christ to die on the cross for our sins, we are back in fellowship to him. And that's some things that should humble us too. So in this, we also help us in this is a better understanding of who God is, better understanding of what he is capable of doing, or maybe thinking on too, as the psalm starts, thinking about more on like what is it that he's already done. So in verse 1 and 2, do that. Let's read again. Verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 24, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it on the rivers." So verse 1 and 2, I think, can cover a sometimes sadly overlooked maybe part of God, or maybe it's undervalued part of God and what he has done. And it is that he has created everything, and everything is his. So God's ability to speak it all into existence should continue to astonish us, that he spoke everything into existence. So that's not something either that we need to try to explain away either. Like the Bible says God created these things, this is how he did it, then that's how he did it. We're going to go on a biblical journey together, folks. Let's head over to where this is quoting from, where it all started. And the first, if we're reading the Bible in order of how we have it, this is the first kind of things we know about God. So flip over to Genesis 1, the very first book of the Bible. Genesis 1. I'm going to read most of it. We're going to march through it together, okay? Genesis 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, 'Let there be expanse in the midst of the waters, let it separate the waters from the waters.' And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, 'Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear,' and it was so. God called the dry land earth, the waters that were gathered together he called the seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, 'Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, which is their seed, each according to its kind on earth.' And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens that separate the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens and give light upon the earth.' And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day, over the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, 'Let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth across the great expanse of the heavens.' So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas. Let the birds multiply on earth." There was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heaven, the livestock, over all the earth, so that every creeping thing that creeps on earth." So God created man in his own image. The image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Okay, like that's impressive, right? I mean, a lot was covered there and a lot was made in that. Like, does that make you feel a little less powerful, maybe? Maybe a little less important about what things that God can do? When we read through this, I want to remind us, like, don't forget these truths about God. He made everything, and everything is his, including this world. So don't make that fact about God just an old Sunday school story, okay? This is our starting point for understanding God and the amazing things that he can do, the amazing things that he does do. One of the things I'm not sure how they started this, but our kids pray, oftentimes when they pray, like, "Thank you, God, for this wonderful world that you've given us," and kind of their, I would say, their cadence of praying. And sometimes I almost wanted to stop. I'm like, "No, this place, like, it's terrible. Like, it's not our home. Like, you see the sins of the world." And I'm reminded, like, no, God made it, and there is good in this. And there is his image being reflected in this world that we live in the world that he created for us to live in. Think about Psalm 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim his handiwork." Like, this is his creation. So if God created all things and it was good, then we really don't have a leg to stand on when questioning God about anything. You think about in Job, when all the complaints are levied against God, to see what he says. We're going to hang a left, Job 38. This is the ultimate, like, the complaints have been levied for several chapters in the book of Job, and God comes in and, I would say, lays the truth bombs on him. Job 38, 1 through 18 reads, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkness counsels by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you and make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds as garments and thick darkness as swaddling band and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the sea, and its features stand out like a garment from the wicked. Their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this." But we know very little. I would say far less than probably we would like to think. And think about this. The God that we serve, like, made it all. He is so much more greater, so much more powerful. And as we learned in the sermon series of Psalms, he's good, he's just, he's caring, and even after our sin has separated us from him, he called some of us back to be able to worship him, because the penalty of our sins was taken by Christ's death and resurrection. One thing that Brad taught us in the book of Psalms, that the book of Psalms is the most quoted book in the New Testament. And Psalm 24 is quoted in 1 Corinthians 10:26, when Paul is explaining the eating of meats and bad conscience, that, like, it was all right to do. 1 Corinthians 10:26 repeats back, "For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." So everything belongs to God, even what we eat. So we see a God that makes everything better than we can ever imagine. And a question is posed. Let's go back to Psalm 24, verse 3. Psalm 24, verse 3 reads, "Who shall ascend the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place?" Now, what we need to remember, and this was something I read, is that it is a privilege to be in the presence of God who made everything. A privilege that we don't have the ability to work towards. It is the work of the Lord. So what are the qualifications to do that? Let's read verse 4 through 6 again. Psalm 24, verse 4 through 6. It reads, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and his righteousness from God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob." There are a few major things we got to work through that section. So as we see in the Bible, there are those God has called, and there are those that aren't. The two end results of our life when we die or Christ return are hell and eternal punishment, or heaven and fellowship with God. So we see in Scripture clear language that says he who has, or he will, meaning some will and some won't. This theme is seen elsewhere several times in the book of Psalms. If you want to flip over to Psalm 15 or listen, Psalm 15 repeats this narrative. Psalm 15 says, "O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up reproach against his friend, and though in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things shall never be moved." So in that we see those that do and those that don't, I would say, it matters how we respond to God's truth greatly. It matters how we respond to God's truth. And as always, our sin gets in the way of fellowship with God. Again, what does the Scripture say we need to do to stand in his holy place? It says the one that has clean hands and a pure heart. So quick definition, those that live out righteousness in their lives and not give it lip service. So clean hands is mentioned multiple times in the book of Psalms. It's like basically saying, like, how do we act towards others? And a clean heart is either our motives or what we want most. Like, our hearts are going after what is the thing that we desire most. Now, the clean heart issue may be what either defines or motivates us most. You think about in Matthew 5:8, the Beatitudes, it talks about having a clean heart or pure heart. Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So we even see in Psalms, like the Old Testament, that issues of the heart had high importance even above outward routines. The motivation behind them had a high importance even over just going through the motions. So those that have clean hands and a pure heart are those that embrace the free gift of salvation. And in that, like, get some pretty cool stuff. Verse 5, again, "He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." So that's a work of the Lord to count us as sinful people as righteous. And that has been given from God. And because of that, we are presented holy and blameless through the God of salvation, the work of Jesus Christ. We think about the verse that we read, like, we were all bad. Like, we've all died in our trespasses. We've all been bad. Colossians 1, 21 through 23 reads, "And you who were once alienated," so were separated, "and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds," done that, "he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death," talking about Jesus' death, "in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." So as Greg talked and preached on last week, like, we live in a sinful world, and it would have us not follow God. would have us not obey him. It's a world that wants us not to follow Christ and wants to look like them. Instead, we, as those who have been called, need to live a life that reflects our knowledge of Christ in all that we say and all that we do. The Bible is filled with examples and verses about not following our own flesh, not following our heart, because it is so deceitful. So in that, what if that task seems too big, seems too hard, or you feel like maybe even today you did not have clean hands or pure hearts before you left here today? Thankfully, God does the saving, not us. In Philippians 1:6, it says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Our salvation is sealed with Christ. The only thing good about us is that God saves sinners. In that knowledge, we should live a life with clean hands and a pure heart, and not lift our souls to what is false or lift up our souls to an idol. So a question being, do you live a life with clean hands and a pure heart? What are you convicted of that you have been doing that doesn't reflect the life that follows Christ? I don't want any of us to be like those mentioned or inferred about in Psalm, that maybe attend worship or attend church or go through the motions but won't receive the blessing of righteousness and salvation through God because we've not called on the Lord to save us. What about your life reflects this? What if the only thing you're reflecting to the world, to your friends, to your coworkers, or maybe even your family, is that you can make these claims as being a Christian, go to church, be active in Christian activities, and live a life that doesn't reflect clean hands and a pure heart? Are we saying to the world, to be a Christian, you can live how you want, you can do what you want, you can live like the world, and the only thing you need to be a follower of Christ is attending church, do Christian culture stuff, and your life doesn't really have to look different? Now, I want to remind us in that, though, like we, in this world, in our life here, we will not always be perfect. That is why showing signs of repentance, forgiveness as a Christian is needed, in addition to, obviously, God's daily grace and mercy in our lives that we need to get through things. The question being, do we live a life that reflects our understanding of who God is? Is a reflect understanding of what he has created and what he has made, that we have all sinned against him and deserve death, but as you read, but God, being rich in mercy, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And in that knowledge of what God has done, are we living out of clean hands and pure heart by showing those around us that we aren't motivated by status, that we aren't going to participate in slander and gossip, that we aren't going to live a fearful life of the what ifs, that we aren't going to participate in sinful activities, even when it means we lose friends, and get left out. That we repent of sins, that we live a life that reflects the fact that we know Christ and him crucified. That we look different to the world because we have clean hands and a pure heart that are not running after false things that will pass away. And do we reflect that the only good in us is Christ? As we get to the end of Psalm 24, it is the announcement of the procession of who God is. This is a potential response to the Ark of the Covenant being brought into Jerusalem. It also serves as a needed reminder of who God is. Psalm 24, 7 through 10, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." So who is the King of glory? Who is it that we worship? Who is it that saves sinners? The Lord, strong and mighty. And as we have talked about in Psalms, he is mighty in battle. And the only time that they were successful in battle is when they followed the Lord and what he said. And he delivers his people. And in that, only God can get the credit. So are you saved? Are your hands still dirty? And do you still have an impure heart? The good thing about this God of Jacob that we talk about here is that he saves sinners for his own glory. So if that's you today and you're not saved, you know that you've lived a life that doesn't reflect clean hands or a pure heart in what you do, and convicted of your sins, I call on you now to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. If that's you today, Greg or I, anyone on stage, would love to talk with you after that. So as I pray, the musicians come forward. Let's think about what God has done and who he is in all things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good in all that you do. And you are good in all that you have made. And you are good in saving sinners and saving the lost. And we are so, so thankful for that, Lord. In this series of Psalms, help us remember the things that you have showed us. Help us remember the wisdom that you have given us. And that you are good, and you are just, and you are sovereign, and you handle all things in life. And Lord, help us not forget what you have done for your people. Help us not forget that you created all things by simply saying them and made them into existence. I'm thankful for this time together. I'm thankful for your word. We're thankful for who you are, Lord. We praise in Jesus' name. Amen.